here. I used to fish, but it's still really good. You can't beat a fish and bread breakfast. My name is Simon Peter, and I used to be a fisherman, working in a family business with my brother, Andrew. And you know, people see fishermen as really rough and ready people. Loud and vulgar, they talk with their mouth full. But you know, you have to be really physically strong to be a fisherman, and you have to be mentally strong as well. You never know when a storm's going to blow up, and when it does, there's no time for please and thank yous. You shout to get the job done, because the sea doesn't wait for anybody. The wind isn't patient, it's survival, and survival of the fittest. And then of course there's the fish market. Well, gentle people don't make a business. You've got to get your price. It's tough being a fisherman. It's not for the weak, and it's not for the tender-hearted. My wife called me hot-headed and impulsive when we met, and I think that's what made me a really good fisherman. Back then, neither she nor I would have ever imagined that an uneducated man like me could become a church leader, let alone the kind of church leader that writes letters to churches to help them grow in their faith and their walk with Jesus. But here I am. This is the task that I have to do today, to encourage church leaders to lead like Jesus has taught me. You know, when I look back and I think of that first time I met Jesus, I remember it like yesterday. It was hot and it was dry, and Andrew and me, we'd been fishing. And Jesus came along and he sat in our boat for a while, and a crowd gathered around and he spoke with them and we listened. And after a while, when the crowd moved on, he said, "Take your boat into deep water and put your nets out. See if you can catch some fish." We had had a rubbish night fishing the night before, and it was daytime. What did this man know? We liked him. What he'd had to say was good, and we'd warmed to him, and so we thought we'd indulge him. We thought we'd humour him. So we took our boats out and we put our nets in the water. And do you know, I am so glad we did, because I think we broke the Guinness Book of Records that day. We certainly broke a few nets. The haul was amazing. And we were a standing ovation in the fishing community. Well, it did my ego the world of good. But do you know, something about that day also touched my heart? Because you see, as I reflected on what he'd got to say, as all of these accolades were flying around, I saw myself in a little snapshot way of who I was, a know-it-all kind of guy. And I fell to my knees and I said to this man, "Jesus, go away." Because in that moment I saw sinful arrogance and pride. But instead of him leaving me there on the shore, a pile of broken pieces, he picked me up and he said, "Come and follow me." And he said, "I'm going to call you by a new name, Simon Peter." And Peter means rock. Did he just see a strong fisherman? Or maybe, just maybe, did he see something else? And I thought in that moment of the way God changed people's name, people like Abraham and Sarah. And I kind of wondered what was going on. It left me excited and it left me confused because he changed their names because he'd got a special job for them to do. I didn't get it then. I get it just a little bit more now. But that's why I need to continue with my letter. I want those who are in church leadership to learn just a little bit, if they can, from me. Not that I know it all. I'm not that know-it-all guy I once used to be. Jesus has changed me. He's changed me radically, almost unrecognizably. But I want to share a little bit with you today as to how a fisherman learns to be a spiritual leader. You see, it's all about being teachable. If we're willing to learn, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can all change and we can all grow. Now, some of you sitting here might not think I'm talking to you. You might think, oh, leadership, that's just about ministers and about leadership teams. But I want to say no. If you're a small group leader, if you're a leader in the children's work, if you're a leader in the youth work, if you're part of a pastoral care team, I'm talking to you. I imagine people being small group leaders in holiday clubs and spiritual leaders in community cafes and Alpha courses and First Steps courses. I imagine I might even be talking to you. So, I need to write some of this letter. And I'm going to carry on from where I've been writing before. And to help us, I'm going to put some numbers on my letter. One, because I might write another. Peter, chapter 5. And I'm going to start at verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, you see, I'm just like you, and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Now, I know I've written a lot about suffering so far. I know. But know this. If you are a spiritual leader, if you're going to be a spiritual leader, you are going to suffer. And when you suffer, a good leader acts wisely. Hear this from somebody that used to react strongly. Do you know I reacted so strongly once? I chopped a man's ear off. Not proud of that. But good leaders learn to react wisely. They don't fly off the handle because that only adds to our own suffering and to the suffering of those around us. And when I think of suffering and I think of Jesus's suffering, I saw just a little bit of that firsthand. And I know that I contributed to it as well. You see, on the night that he was arrested, we went into the Garden of Gethsemane and there was a cool breeze and it should have woken us up. But we'd eaten a Passover meal and we'd had a little bit of wine and we were sleepy. Not one of us could stay awake. No excuse. We let him down. He needed us to be with him. He wanted us to be with him. That's what he asked us to do. But not one of us could stay awake while he prayed. And you know, earlier in the evening, I had been so sure of myself. He'd said, "You're going to let me down." And I said, "No, me and my big mouth. No, 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 not me." And yet I slept like the rest of them. And before the night was over, sitting around a fire, when a woman asked me, "Aren't you his friend?" I, the great Peter, got so scared. Yes, me, scared. I said, "No, he's not my friend. I don't even know him." I failed him big, big time. And something, when that cock crowed, as he said it would, something of my know-it-all arrogance died that night. And then Jesus died. And then we saw an empty tomb, and we didn't really quite get it. And then I went back to fishing because I didn't know what else to do. I couldn't see any other way forward. Those days were dark. They were really, really, really dark days. And yet, when I look back and I think of that darkness, those dark days, they made me who I am today. Hear this. If you are a spiritual leader in the church, or even if you're not, you need to be willing to suffer, because it's through suffering we learn and we grow and we become mature. Suffering and leadership go hand in hand, and suffering goes hand in hand with spiritual maturity as well. You see, especially as leaders, we're going to face disappointment, and we're going to fail, and we're going to make mistakes, and we're going to have to endure people that don't want to listen to us, and we're going to have to cope with people who want to disagree with us. There's going to be conflict, and there's going to be discouragement, and there's going to be confrontation. And there are going to be agendas that you don't understand. And sometimes those agendas just aren't fair. You're going to feel fearful. You're going to hate criticism. Sometimes justified and sometimes not. And you know, sometimes leaders bear the brunt of things that are nothing to do with them. Somebody suffered in the past, or they're suffering right now, and it's nothing to do with you. You're not responsible, but they take it out on you anyway. Believe me, I've been there. I've done that. I've seen it. I've got the t-shirt. But you see, a Jesus-like leader doesn't respond tit for tat. When leaders face problems, it is so easy for them to become harsh and overbearing, but that just isn't Jesus's way. So leaders, would-be leaders, don't fall to temptation. Let those challenges grow you on the inside. Don't let insecurities or the need to be right rule the day. Don't be prickly Don't be oversensitive. You know, as a spiritual leader, you need to know your job description and you need to remember it well. And so I want to write down what our job description is. So verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. When Jesus first called me, he called me to leave catching tilapia. He said, leave that behind and start fishing for people. And I got it. I got it because fishermen need to go out and catch fish every day. Otherwise, we starve. And the church needs people who'll go out and invite people in. Otherwise, it'll die. But you know, I learned something else that the church needs. And that's people who lead by the way they care. You see, I saw Jesus touch lepers. And I saw Jesus feed hungry crowds and heal people, including my mother-in-law. His tender concern left an impression on me because he really loved those who he met. Even if he was doing something else, he always had time to stop for the one. But you know, it was at that last Passover meal that I think I caught something of what leading Jesus' way really looks like. I still remember his touch when he washed my feet. The great rabbi taking the lowest position of all in a household and then saying, this is how you need to lead. Like a servant, not a hired help, but willingly. Serving not because we have to, but because we can. Eagerly. Well, eager was never a problem for me. I was the first out of the boat to walk on water. And I was the first to tell Jesus what people were saying about him, who they said he was. And I was the first to comment up that mountain when he was shimmering in all this wonderful light. Not that he appreciated my comments at the time. Oh, eager. Eager was never a problem for me. But humble, that's just not like a fisherman. It's just not natural to someone like me. But something deeply powerful happened after Jesus died and after we discovered the empty tomb. You see, I was out fishing again. Jesus wasn't around and I couldn't see what he'd want with me anyway. I'd failed him such a big way. I was hurting, hurting so deeply. I was filled with remorse. How I ached to turn that clock back to before that cock crowed. How could I, his friend, part of his inner circle, how could I have denied him? How hard and from what heights the arrogant fall. So there we were, trying to fish. And I noticed a man on the beach and he lit a fire. The smell of the burning wood reached us and so did his shout, have you got any fish to eat? We'd had another bad night of fishing. Couldn't even get that right. And then this stranger said, "Put your nets out to the other side." And as I heard that instruction, I tingled head to toe with goosebumps. Could it be? As I heard that instruction, and as our nets started to fill up, I knew who it was on the beach. It's the Lord. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't know whether to run to him or to hide. I didn't know whether to laugh or whether to cry. You see, the last time when I first met Jesus, the Spirit revealed my sinfulness, but I didn't need any work of the Spirit to tell me how shame-filled I was. I oozed shame day and night. I wore it like a cloak. I oozed shame. And yet, I had to know, could Jesus even forgive me? So I jumped into the sea, because the one thing about fishermen is we don't mind getting wet. I ran, well, splashed to the shore. And the other guys followed me. And we sat down and we had a breakfast. We ate bread together. And we shared fish. And then it was all gone. And we were just left watching that fire. And as I saw the embers going to grey, I remembered the last time I'd sat around a charcoal fire. And it was as if Jesus knew what I was talking or thinking about. And he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And I thought I did, but my failure, it paralyzed my mind and it squeezed my heart. And I noticed that Jesus spoke to me as he did when he very first met me, "Simon, son of John." And I just wondered, could this be a fresh start? And so I said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And he told me to feed his lambs. And then he asked me a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Take care of my sheep." And then he asked me a third time, and I was hurt at this point. Didn't he know? Didn't he believe me? And so I said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And then he said something very strange. He said, "When you were young, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wished. But when you get old, you'll have to stretch out your hands while somebody else dresses you and take you where you don't want to go." And I'm not sure that I understand all of that. But I do know this, it's no longer my responsibility to be in charge. I now let Jesus lead. My agenda is secondary to his. I'm not a leader of the church because I have to be, but because I want to be. I'm not a leader of the church because I have to earn a living, but because I love what I do. I'm not a leader of the church because of the power or the influence it affords me. But I love and I get a buzz out of seeing the change in those around me and seeing how my life can impact theirs. Now, I've told you a little bit of my life story today, but that's because my transformation has been an ongoing journey. And at times it's not been an easy one. I've had to learn to be corrected by Jesus. I've had to address my own failings, my own weaknesses, and my own insecurities, and my own vulnerabilities. And I've had to adopt a very different kind of courage to the courage of a fisherman. Because I've had to admit when I've got it wrong. And I tell you, that takes some courage. I've told you my life story today because good leaders allow Jesus to change us. Bad leaders don't. So I wouldn't have it any other way. Jesus saw something of my potential when he first called me, and he has patiently spoken over my life until I've listened, well, just a bit. And he's patiently spoken over my life until I've changed. He's graciously covered my mistakes. But most significantly, he has removed my shame. I'm learning how to pay more attention to how I react and I respond when I'm overstretched and stressed. When things don't go the way I want things to go, and when I feel spiritually flat. I'm learning to attend to spiritual disciplines, to take responsibility for my emotions when they go against what's best for my church. And I must keep on learning. Because you see, I'm looking forward to that future day when Jesus will return. And so that's the last little bit of this letter I want to write to you about today. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. And so I hold on to the future when giving is the last thing I want to do. And I hold on to the future when suffering just seems like a little bit more than I can bear. And I hold on to the future when caring just seems a bit too more costly than I want to give. You see, when I had an underdeveloped spirituality, it kept me focused on my own comfort, my own safety, and I avoided those things that disturbed me, things that brought pain or made me fear, persecution, and even just that not being right. But having seen what Jesus has done in me, and what I believe he's going to keep on doing in me, I'm convinced that I can face anything, and I will face anything that will make me more spiritually mature. So my prayer today is that Jesus will continue to give me a teachable heart, to dress myself in humility, to continue to put to death my know-it-all tendencies that have caused so much heartache in the past. And if you're a spiritual leader, Will you join me in that prayer? If you're a would-be spiritual leader, will you pray that same? Because you see, we all get to be under shepherds, watching and learning from the chief shepherd, our great master of all. And in Jesus, we find that he never has, and he never will fail to exercise his perfect oversight. And he calls us to follow him. And in Jesus, we find that he never has, and he never will fail to shepherd with eager willingness. And he invites us to follow him. And in Jesus, we find that he has never and will never fail to shepherd for immortal glory. And he calls us to look forward to that same. Jesus has never, and he will never fail to be our perfect example. So as a fellow leader, Simon Peter, who's failed so much, but has been changed to such a phenomenal degree, would you pray with me for a teachable heart, a changeable spirit, looking to the future every day? Let's pray. Jesus, at our communion table today, we have offered ourselves to you. And we have remembered how you have offered all of us the whole of you. Jesus, help us to continue to offer our lives to you, to allow you to work within us, changing us bit by bit. Have your way. Amen.